Turn with me to the book of Hebrews, which we began last time I was here. And let's read the first three verses, and we want to consider in part a part of verse 2 and a part of verse 3 in particular. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in or by his Son, through whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And we saw in particular, as an introduction to this epistle, at least eight particular reasons why the author writes this epistle to the church, and by extension, the church of the first century, but by extension to the churches of Jesus Christ for all time. I don't want to mention all of them, but I do want to mention some of them so that we will remember what these reasons are. Well, first reason is that these people lived in a time after the great explosion and the outpouring, explosion of the church and the outpouring of God the Holy Spirit. Most of the apostles had passed on, and it was coming into the sub-apostolic age, that is the age just after the apostles. There's one or two, perhaps three apostles still remaining. And so things are slightly on the wane. And then the second reason, as we see in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12 and 13, is that these Christians were battling spiritual dangers. Brethren, beware that in any of you be found an evil heart of unbelief. And you see, both these reasons are very relevant to us today. Thirdly, they were not progressing or growing in the faith. And there are other reasons. But you see, the scriptures are forever relevant, and these are the very reasons why we need the epistle to the Hebrews. And so what does the author do? Well, first of all, he reminds them, as we considered last time, that the God who has spoken in ancient times, that is before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the prophets recorded for us in the scriptures of the Hebrews, that is the Hebrew people, has finally and completely spoken to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, who can be found in the Gospels and in the writings of the New Testament. That is the first doctrine that he lays down to encourage the people of God, that he has spoken in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, in verses 1 to 4, he begins to unfold the infinite glories of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many of them here. We want to consider two of them this morning. And it is done so that our eyes might be upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of difficulties, of dangers, of discouragements, and the danger of unbelief. And of course, as I said last time, Hebrews is one of the best commentaries on the Old Testament, on the book of Leviticus, but also on the Old Testament at large. And therefore, it is a book that all of us must be familiar with in one sense or another. This morning, I want to just consider two of the glorious and wondrous things said about the Lord Jesus Christ that we all know. I want to spend a little bit of time thinking about it, that the writer to the Hebrews mentions. The first one, of course, is in verse 2. And it is to that last phrase that I want to draw our attention to this morning. Through whom he also made the worlds. So the first thing we want to consider this morning is that Jesus Christ is the agent of all creation that exists. In fact, you notice what we have here in the New King James Version. I'm not sure what version you have and hold in your hand. But if you have a Bible with a notation, you'll notice that the word worlds is noted and translated alternatively as ages. Through whom God created the ages. And that's the literal translation. Aeons, we use the word, it's a Greek word, but we use it in English, don't we? Aeons, meaning ages and epochs. He is the creator of the ages. One of the great experts in the Greek language puts it this way. He is the sum of the periods of time, including all that is manifested in and through the periods of time or the ages, or the orders which exist through time and developed in successive ages. Now, it's a mouthful. And it's difficult to get our minds around this. But what the writer to the Hebrews is telling us is not that God created through the Lord Jesus Christ the earth and the planets, but that he created the successive ages, known and unknown. All that exists. Think about the immensity of our world and the sheer magnitude of it as we know it today. Scientists tell us that our sun is one star among billions of stars in our own galaxy. Stephen Hawking, one of the greatest scientists of our time, says this: our sun and our galaxy is an average-sized spiral galaxy that looks to other galaxies like a swirl in a pastry roll. And listen to this, and it is over 100,000 light years across. That is about 600 trillion miles. We can imagine these numbers. It's vast beyond our ability to comprehend. We now know that our galaxy is only one of some 100,000 million galaxies that can be seen through modern telescopes. Now, these are only the physical world or ages that we know of. Then there is the heavens and the heaven of heavens. And the author of Hebrews is drawing our attention to the fact that Jesus Christ is the agent through whom God created the ages, the universe, and all that exists that we can imagine and which we cannot imagine. In fact, John the Apostle puts it so wonderfully in his Gospel, John 1:3. All things were made through him. And here's the most comprehensive statement about the creative power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without him, nothing was made that was made. Now, everything that exists is created. Only God is uncreated. And the Apostle John is telling us by the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, these things are revealed, you understand. John cannot pontificate on these matters. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Or listen to the Apostle Paul in Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. So what is the writer to the Hebrews, whether it is Paul or some other author, inspired by God the Holy Spirit, reminding us by this doctrine? It's meant to remind us something of the infinite power of the Lord Jesus Christ and the immensity and the magnitude of his person and his being. See, we Christians have a problem in the evangelical world and maybe in the non-evangelical world. But there are no true Christians. There are people who call themselves Christians in the non-evangelical world, and even in the evangelical world, there are those who call themselves evangelicals who are not Christians. We know that, not according to the standards of the Bible. But we do have a real problem when it comes to understanding the Lord Jesus Christ. We often celebrate and see him as the babe in the manger. And we also see him as the one who was on the cross. And we are a little better taught than we understand that his incarnation, his pre-existence, his life upon earth, his perfect life upon earth, his sufferings, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and his exaltation are all of a piece. The writer to the Hebrews, and these verses that I've quoted, and from beginning to end, from Genesis 1:1, to the very end of God's revelation in the book of Revelation, is meant to remind us that the one who came as a babe is the creator of the ages, is the one who is infinite in power, who is immense in his glory. All things were created for him and through him, visible and invisible, thrones, principalities, powers, all that is, all that was, and all that is going to be. See, this is the Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord of all creation, who was conceived in the Virgin's womb by the power of the Spirit. This is the one who lived and taught among us, who was despised and forsaken by men. They did not account him, says the prophet Isaiah. And there are many in the church who do not account him. They think of him merely as a religious leader or a great teacher. And all that we read of him in the Bible, the miracles, will be nothing to believe that he's able to do these things if he's the creator of the universe. This is the Lord Jesus who became man and came among us to serve us, to humble himself, to wash the disciples' feet, and the one who lived in our place a righteous life and who died in our place the death of a sinner, so that sin was placed upon him and he became the sin-cursed one, though without sin. This is the one who promises his people, who said in his first sermon on the mount, "Ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and it shall be opened to you." You know, we hear of many Christian people. There are many Christians and many people who are believers and true Christians who do not have assurance. You only have to know some basics in the Bible and have some experience in the Church of Jesus Christ, to know something about church history, to know that is true. And of course, there are many who are absolutely sure that they are Christians who are not Christians at all. But I want to address those who are struggling with assurance. Well, what do you base your assurance on? On your experience? Or some internal subjective feeling? I mean, these are good things, but they're only secondary things. And in many ways, they're shifting sands. You base it on the promises of the one who spoke the worlds into existence and the one who became man to die upon the cross. And he says, "Ask and it will be given to you." He says, "Look to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth." And I think all of us who are, in some sense, to some degree, serious about our Christianity, often doubt whether we will persevere till the end, don't we? You read in the Bible a man like David, man after God's own heart. But he did persevere, but he fell. We read in the Bible people with great privileges. Saul. Why Judas was an apostle. Well, what an encouragement this is to know that this same Lord Jesus Christ, who spoke the worlds into existence, says this: "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." And this is the very one who says, "No one will snatch my sheep out of my hands." What if you don't have this new life in you? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. You see, this is the Creator, Lord Jesus Christ, who creates the new life in us. And the new life that he creates in us is a far greater miracle, infinitely greater miracle, because the world was created by his power and the word of his power. But to save us, he became one of us. And he died a cruel death. But you see, this is the one, the God who creates not only the physical world, but the new life. And as I said before, what about perseverance and falling into grievous sins? Our David knew something of the creative and the rejuvenating power when one has fallen deeply into sin. Maybe it's just spiritual lethargy and ordinariness that has become unbearable. You don't know what it is. And I don't know what it is from time to time to lay hold of God and to have this vibrancy. Well, what does David in the depth of his sin say in Psalm 51 and verse 10? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. God is able to do this because of his immense power. Christ Jesus is able to do this. And that's why God the Father witnesses to him and says, this is my beloved son, hear him. Who are we listening to? Are we listening to our own hearts? Our own dents and propensities? Oh, what a folly it is. Listen to him. How do we listen to him? With the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Listen to the Old Testament. He lived by the Old Testament. And he promised that the Spirit of God would bring to memory to the disciples all that he taught. And he gave further revelation that we have in the New Testament. And we are told by God the Father to hear him through the scriptures, both in the old and in the new, and to respond to him. Beloved, let us hear him, the God of all power and authority. The second glorious truth that we want to consider this morning is in verse 3, in the middle of verse 3. He's not only creator, but he's the upholder of all things by the word of his power. Or as we often use the word, sustainer of all things. But look at the text here. Upholding all things by the word of his power. Those of you who remember your grammar, this is a present participle. It's a present tense. We're told here that he upholds the universe. The universe is not stable through its own mechanism. Nothing is stable through its own power. It has to be kept. The Lord Jesus Christ not only created the universe and all that is, but he upholds all things by the word of his power. Think of the universe and the world in which we live with our little minds and what little we know of. Think of the intrinsic structure of the things that go to make up the universe, the elements. Not only the atoms, but the subatomic particles, neutrons and protons and electrons. They're held together. Did you know that the earth, I'm sure you know this, that the earth is orbiting around our sun at a speed of 67,000 miles per hour. This earth that we're standing on, the Milky Way or the galaxy to which we belong, is constantly spinning and rotating. And our scientists and mathematicians tell us that the whole Milky Way is traveling at a speed of 515,000 miles per hour. What keeps all these things together? That's the question that the scientists ask. But the question we should be asking is not what keeps these things together, but who keeps these things together? Here we have it in our text. Who upholds or rightly in the present tense, upholding. He's doing it right now. All things by the word of his power. Those of you who who know a little bit of literature, you know the picture of Atlas in Greek mythology, the great strong man who holds and bears the weight of the world on his mighty shoulders. And there is something very wrong with that picture. It's a static picture, it's a stationary picture, isn't it? But the world is not like that. The world is spinning and orbiting. It's dynamic. It's on the move. Across trillions of miles and millions upon millions of miles in speed. And the vastness is so immense, we cannot get our minds around it. Not only is the picture of Atlas, it's helpful in one sense, but it is not only inaccurate in the sense that it presents a static picture for a world that is constantly on the move and immense. But if you've seen any sketches or statues of Atlas, what is the idea you get? He's struggling. It requires all his strength. Contrast what the writer to the Hebrews, by the inspiration of God the Spirit, says, upholding all things by the mere word of his power. Just the word of his power. Of course, the days, there are many in the churches of Jesus Christ, the outward church of Jesus Christ, who are really days. You know what days believe? There are many in the American founding fathers who were days. There are some who were Christians. But the days believed this. That God created them. They believed in a God. Some of them believed in the God of the Bible. But they believed the God who created the universe created it like a clock. He wound it up. And then the universe just ticks along. Again, there's something wrong with the picture. Because a clock that needs winding cannot work forever on its own. Someone has to wind it up. You see, the Bible speaks about a God, even that which is run as a quartz watch or clock needs batteries. It needs another power. You see, the Bible tells us of a God who intervenes in the world, who's constantly active. That's why Isaiah the prophet, or Yahweh through Jehovah through Isaiah the prophet, says, don't put your trust in man, for he's a one breath being. You see, for you and I to breathe, take the next breath, it's because God upholds us and sustains us. He intervenes in us. And the story of the book of the Bible from Genesis 3 is that of a God intervening in man's depravity and his sin and his lostness, first in the case of Adam and then in successive ages. That is, earth ages, not the universal ages, but our history, time, space, history, in the life of Noah, in the life of Abraham, and so on, until he sent his son in Jesus Christ. If we meant to think about the immensity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the universe and the one who is upholding all things by the word of his power, animate and inanimate. That is, that which is life and no life. He's the one who upholds you. Your life is in his hands and so is mine. And some of us know what it is to be close to death. Therefore, you see, we must come to him for life eternal, for salvation. He has the power to give us life and to give it now. If you were to pick a moment from human perspective. And the Lord Jesus Christ was at his weakest. He didn't have to be when he was on the cross. And there you have a thief hanging on his side with him to be crucified, who mocked him at first. But then he repents and he testifies to him and he rebukes the other one who was railing and blaspheming the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, Lord, remember me. And at the moment of his greatest weakness, what does he say? He says this. In our translation, we have assuredly, but literally it is amen. I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. You see, we say amen, or at least we should say amen at the end of prayers or preaching. But the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't need affirmation by anyone else, because he's God himself, and he begins by the affirmation. And he says, amen, I tell you. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Are you struggling with assurance? Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think that the Lord Jesus Christ will forsake you? Not if you come to him in repentance and faith, and with diligence and with perseverance. Why? Because all power belongs to him. There's a wonderful hymn that we don't sing, but it's so apt when we think of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to save. It was like this: have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Not whether you've had an experience in the past, or you were baptized, or you were a preacher, or even an apostle like Judas. Are you trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? In the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? And so, beloved, let us trust him to not only save us, but to keep us. The Lord Jesus said, no one can pluck him out of my hands or my Father's hands. And you know the wonderful benediction which we often pronounce from Jude. He who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Faultless. Or as we read elsewhere, without spot or without wrinkle. In the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And lastly, this is the one we gather to worship. This is the one we must worship. We see him in the manger and on the cross. But the one who is in the manger and the one who is on the cross, and the despised Jesus whom we see in the Gospels, is the Lord of glory. He's the one who upholds the universe. We must worship him. And we must worship him in the context of who he truly is. The hymn writer puts it this way: who is he in yonder stall at whose feet the shepherds fall? Who is he in deep distress, fasting in the wilderness? 'Tis the Lord of wondrous story. It is the Lord, the King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. And as we read in the scripture reading in Revelation 5, all of heaven, the elders, the angels, the myriads upon myriads, simply meaning countless thousands and millions upon millions, they cast their crowns at his feet, fall down before the Father and the Son. And they say, glory and power and honor belongs to the Lamb who saves, redeems sinners like us. And they worshiped him forever and ever. May the Lord help us to do that in our hearts. and with our hands and with our mouths. Amen. Let's respond by singing hymn.